And so we've all broken that standard. We can't be unbroken. We can't fix what is broken about ourselves, because once we've sinned once, we've already broken that fellowship with God. Because then something that's sinful can't enter in heaven. So he saw our helpless estate. In fact, he knew of it from eternity past. And he had already decided how he was going to provide the perfect payment for our sin. So he sent the perfect Jesus. And Jesus came to planet Earth. He lived 33 years here among us. And he did many signs and wonders to show that he was, in fact, God in the flesh. And he never broke the moral law one time. He lived an absolutely perfect life. And that's hard for us to imagine, because we're all sinners. But I just want to assure you that the Bible confirms it many different ways. And the biggest confirmation of that is the empty tomb. And so, you see, Jesus, since he was perfect, he didn't deserve to die. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Jesus came, he lived the perfect life, he didn't deserve to die, but he volunteered to go to the cross for us. And you see, he went to that cross and he bore our sin. In fact, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so he took our sin to the cross, and yes, he did in fact die. He died on that cross. And from that cross, he was carried to a tomb and put in that tomb, and that tomb was sealed. There was a rock put in front of it because he had said on the third day he would rise. His disciples didn't get it for some reason. They were kind of in a fog concerning this issue. Probably was just more than what they could bear. But I can tell you, the Jewish authorities heard it. And so they went to the Roman authority and they said, we want that tomb guarded because he had said that he was going to rise on the third day, and we want to make sure nobody comes and steals his body and then claims that he rose from the dead. And so they sealed the tomb. They put guards around it. And then on the third day, some of his disciples went there to care for his body. And guess what they found when they got there? They found an empty tomb. What an amazing thing. And that empty tomb was first of all, brought about curiosity. And so they were like, what? Did somebody steal his body? What happened? Because they didn't understand either. They were not listening closely. They did not comprehend. Okay, have you ever heard something, but you didn't really hear it? You know, somebody would say something and you heard them, but it just really didn't register, and you just really didn't stake your life on it because it just seemed unbelievable. Well, to them, that's how it felt, to his disciples. So it also brought about a confirmation that something's going on here, because, you know, the angels just got through telling them at the door to the tomb, don't you remember that Jesus said on the third day he would rise? And it brought about a confidence in the Old Testament. They began to look at that, but there was still a lot that was lacking there. And so for you, maybe at this point you've heard now a presentation of why it had to be Jesus. You see, I can't die for you. I have to die for myself. I've already sinned. The same way for the most loving person in your family who would give you the shirt right off of their back. There's one thing they can't do for you. They cannot save you eternally. It's impossible, no matter how much they love you, no matter how much you love your children. You can't save them eternally. But I can tell you, God loved them so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that belief is from the heart. So in Romans chapter 10, and this is just to kind of set the tone for us, and then we're going to move on into that empty tomb, and we're going to go beyond that empty tomb today. We're going to go beyond just seeing that the tomb is empty. We're going to experience the risen Lord. But before we do, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I want you to know how you can be saved. I want you to know how you can be saved from being in hell forever, the right punishment for sin. I want you to know how to be saved from the wrath of God being poured out on sin in the end. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that means confess Jesus as your Lord, The word Lord means king. It means boss. It means the one who now runs my life. This isn't my life to run anymore. Now it belongs to Christ. And so I'm going to do as he shows me from this point on. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I love that. It's very definitive and it's very clear. And in fact, Jesus even said, of all who come to me, I will no wise cast any of them away. I will not say, go away from me if they come in repentance to give their life to him. So, if you desire to come today, you can bow your head at this very moment and just surrender your heart to Christ. But I'm going to tell you, just somebody showing me that, just someone telling me that wasn't really enough for me. I'll tell you what was enough for me was when I literally experienced the risen Lord. And so, for me, it brought comfort. It brought celebration in my heart. It brought a commission from God that he had work for me. He had a plan for my life. And it brought a commitment to follow him from that day forward. And so I pray for you that you can have a true experience with the risen Lord. Let's go back to the disciples here. And we're going to look at their story. And then I'm going to tell you just a little bit more about my story at the end. So, after the disciples experienced the empty tomb, let's see what they did next. John chapter 20, verse 10. That's mainly where we're going to be, is in John 20 today. So if you want to have your Bibles open or just follow along, that's up to you on your sermon notes. But it will be up on the board as well. But after they saw the empty tomb, it says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. It's very interesting. Little piece of information there. They had that curiosity. They had a little bit of confirmation. They had a little bit of confidence that something was going on. But boy, I'll tell you what, it wasn't enough to keep them together and to give them the celebration that they really needed. But if we continue to read on, we're going to see that something changed. There was one out of all the group who lingered just a little bit longer in John chapter 20. Her name was Mary Magdalene. And in verse 11, it says, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. See, she saw the empty tomb, and it brought up more questions in her mind, and she knew Jesus wasn't there, but she didn't know Jesus, where Jesus was. And I can tell you, this isn't really enough to save you. This isn't really enough just to know that there's an empty tomb. We really need to know who the risen Savior is. We need to know the risen Lord personally. And at this point, I can't imagine anybody loving Jesus any more than what she did, because look, she stayed when everybody else left. In verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Wow. Can you imagine? She was the first to experience the risen Lord. Face to face, eye to eye. And she said, because she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. You see, guys, she saw the empty tomb. She had a curiosity. She knew something was going on, but she lingered a little longer and asked some more questions until she really got to experience the risen Lord. And if we see, immediately, it was a cause for comfort in her heart. Immediately, when he said, Mary, and she recognized, you know, the Bible says that his sheep, he's the good shepherd, and his sheep will know his voice. She knew his voice. She remembered that experience that she had had with him before. And whenever he said, Mary, she turned, and I believe she celebrated. She wanted more of him. I can tell you, I don't think anybody was trying to talk this lady into coming back. She knew what she wanted. She wanted more of Jesus. Now, he reminded her that he was only going to be able to be with her a little longer, really. And so she found herself wanting to never let Jesus go. And that's when he says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He's letting her know there's going to come a time whenever he was going back to heaven. And you know what, guys? He's there now. He's just as alive now. He's just in a different location, and he's preparing a place for us. And he is making intercession for us right now. In fact, it's good for us that he went back, because then he sent out the Holy Spirit to all believers. But you see, he told her, go and tell my brethren. Here he's calling them his brothers, his family. We're his family whenever we trust in him. Go and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And here's the deal, guys. I don't think anybody had to pay her to go tell. I don't think anybody had to shame her into going and telling. I don't think she was wondering what was in it for her. You know what she did? She went and testified about what she had experienced. And here's the thing. When you've experienced the risen Lord in a really absolute personal way, you're going to want to tell other people too. And so if you wonder, why don't I have a burden for that? Just ask God to give you a burden for it. Ask him to show you just how much it means to him, because I'm going to tell you, I think Mary Magdalene knew how much it meant to him. She did what he said, and she went and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, you see, they still had a fear. They still had to hide because she had experienced the risen Lord, but they hadn't yet. And look at what happens. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Guys, the door was locked. There's no barrier that will stop Jesus from getting to you. Whenever he knows that you are genuine in your desire to know more, just ask. Just ask. That's my story. I'm going to tell you. My wife had come to the Lord a couple years before me, about a year and a half. And I wasn't sure about all that stuff. And people were telling me, and she was telling me, and she had every good tape for me to listen to. Back then we still did cassettes, you know, and she would tape everything off the radio programs and try to get me to listen to it, and I'd listen to a little bit of it. But I'm just going to tell you, I wasn't convinced. It all sounded good to me, and I was hoping it sounded true. But one night, I was at the end of my rope. I said, God, I got to know. Is this real? If you're real, I want to know it. It was just me and him in an empty room. No one else was there. And you know what? He answered me in my heart that night. He began to speak to me in a way, like, not with audible ears, but in a way I knew it was him. And I said, Jesus, if you're the only way, I want to know it. Because I'm not going to act out just because my wife wants me to or because anybody else wants me to. This thing's going to be genuine or it's not going to be at all. Yeah, I like genuine people. If a person doesn't really believe, I would rather know that they don't really believe. I don't want a person to just act it out trying to please me, because that isn't going to get you anywhere. But I can tell you that night, Whenever I asked Jesus to show me, I did not expect what happened next. He convicted me so powerfully of my own sin. And that is an experience I had never experienced before. I always had good excuses, you know. Yeah, I blew my top. Yeah, I said those words. Yeah, I might have hurt you. I'm sorry. But you did this or they did that. Or I was under a lot of stress or this or that or the other. That's just one way. You know, yeah, we did it this way and the Bible says that. But hey, we had a good reason, you know. But that night, I had no excuses. Whenever Jesus came to me that night, he convicted me of my sin. I was undone before him. And I dropped off the couch onto my knees, and there wasn't a preacher anywhere in I don't know how many mile radius that I knew of to call on. There wasn't anybody. I didn't go get my wife. I didn't do anything because I knew it was between me and Jesus. And I began to weep, and I called on Jesus that night. And I said, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I didn't know how bad it had hurt you. I knew I'd hurt other people, and they had said that they forgave me, so I figured it was over and done. But what I didn't realize is every sin hurts Jesus. Every hateful thought that you have on the inside that you didn't even let come out of your mouth, every time you were ever prejudiced, every time that you were unwilling to forgive, every time that we had some sinful act or whatever, it hurt Jesus. And that night I realized it. And I realized my sins nailed him to the cross. Before that, I guess I probably would have blamed the Jews. And it would have just made me prejudiced in another way. Then I could feel bad about them because they did this bad thing. And I fully realized that night it was me. And you know what God said? He said, this don't have nothing to do with your wife. It don't have nothing to do with anybody else. It's between me and you. And I got down on my knees that night and repented of my sin and trusted Jesus. And I said, Jesus, if you will save me. I didn't make a deal with him. Don't get me that way. I surrendered to him. I said, if you'll save me, I will give the rest of my life to you. Where you show me, I will go. I've struggled a little. We do. Sometimes I don't always do it immediately, and I've been disciplined for it. But guys, I have never been sorry for giving my life to Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Because I had an experience with the risen Lord. You could tell me about it, and I could even believe it up here, but until I had an experience with the risen Lord, I couldn't believe it in here. I am praying for you, every one of you, that you will have an experience with the risen Lord if you haven't already, and if you have, that you will continue to have experiences with him. Now, I'm not this big experiential, feelings-based person. What I'm talking about is the reality of the Holy Spirit of God. He comes to live in the heart of every individual who trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'm going to tell you, and once this has happened, you're going to want to tell other people. Do I get an amen to that? You're going to want to tell other people. Experiencing the risen Lord has another effect on us. It's a cause for celebration. Were you ever in a baseball stadium when somebody hit a grand slam home run and the whole place erupts into celebration? Or whenever the big touchdown, you know, maybe you guys are not sports people. I found there ain't many sports people around here. I was kind of a sports person. I enjoyed going to a ball game here and there. And one day I was at a ball game after becoming a Christian, and Albert Pujols hit a grand slam home run to win a playoff game. And I noticed, like, everybody in the stadium jumped to their feet, and they all had their hands up, and it was like you could feel the electricity in there. And I thought to myself, that's the way church needs to be. Who cares about Albert Pujols? And who cares about that stupid game? But man, we should care about what Jesus has done. Amen? And whenever we experience the risen Lord, there should be a sense of celebration. And in verses 20 and 21, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. They personally experienced him. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." They were beginning to celebrate. I'll tell you what happens next. You know what? That next day after I got saved, I walked outside and I was like, wow, has it been this beautiful all along? Because I was missing it. I was in my space, my mind, my heart, and my heart was black and white. But man, it was like color whenever I was walking with Jesus. Celebration. And the next thing that we find is that when you've experienced the risen Lord, He gives them, just as He will give us, His commission for our lives. We all of a sudden become commissioned to His purposes. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What does this mean? It means we're His hands and feet now. It means He actually puts in our power the commission to take this wonderful message to others and to actually be the one to bring the message of forgiveness and the action of forgiveness. And you know what? We can't bring forgiveness if we're not willing to forgive. And so God wants us to let Him do it through us. We are commissioned at that purpose. But you know what? Everyone must experience the risen Lord personally. You know, Thomas, he wasn't there that day. So we got Mary who experienced Him. She was convinced. We have the other disciples. They were convinced. But you got Thomas. He wasn't convinced yet because he wasn't there. He was called the twin, one of the 12. He was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said to Him, "We have seen the Lord." So He said to them, "Unless I see His hands and the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." Guys, after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And He said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to Him, "My Lord and my God." Guys, if you got questions, you know where you need to take them? You need to take them to Jesus. Did you notice Jesus didn't show up and say, "What's wrong with you, Thomas? I'd have just smacked you around. What's wrong with you asking them stupid questions?" It wasn't like that at all. Guys, if you have doubts and if you have questions, Jesus wants to answer them. But don't always look for the answer to happen where you depend only on your physical eyes. Because you see, He's got another statement that He tells Thomas too. And He says to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, He will give you evidences in other ways. I can tell you, I didn't see Jesus with my eyes before I believed, but I did experience Him. You can experience Him. You can know that He's real. And you know what? From that point on, I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And I'm never going back. I would never want to go back to that old life. And you might say, "Well, you know, that sounds a little bit scary for a guy to make that kind of commitment." But I'm going to tell you, I'm rock solid on this one. I'll die for Him. And you know why? Because He's in me and He's going to help me finish well. And because it's Him that'll do it and He's promised to finish what He started in me, I can say that with confidence. Not because I'm strong enough, but because He is. And after experiencing the risen Lord, it's also a cause for commitment. I want you to see those same disciples who way back here in John were going to their own homes. They were afraid. They had the door locked, and Jesus had to sneak in his own way, in his supernatural way. But I want you to see him now in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And guys, if you really want to know, it goes on a little bit later on. It says 120 of them were staying together, doing life together, involved with one another, in prayer, each and every day. Why? Because they had experienced the risen Lord. Do you know, guys, some of his own biological half-siblings from his own family, Jesus' half-brothers and sisters, they didn't believe until after the resurrection. They saw the miracles. They saw things happening. They saw the way that he lived among them. But they didn't believe until after they had experienced the risen Lord. And I'm just going to tell you, not only is it going to give you comfort, celebration, commission, and commitment, it's also going to give you courage. You will not be afraid of death. You will not be afraid of anything that anyone can do to you. You may have a little tinge of fear, and from time to time you may go, ooh, that would hurt, or that wouldn't be real good. But ultimately, it's not going to paralyze you anymore, because you'll know that God lives in you. I want you to have that experience with the risen Lord. Here in just a minute, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And we can do a little bit more to pass out the elements here in a minute. But before we do, I want to have a time of invitation. And so we're going to play a short song, and we're going to just allow you all to come forward and pray as the Lord would lead you. I want you to pray as the Lord leads you. Pray for yourself, pray for your neighbors, pray for your family members, whoever God puts on your heart. But above all, I want you to pray through Jesus. And if you don't have that relationship with Jesus yet, I want to invite you to give your heart to Jesus today. What does it look like? It just looks like, honestly, admitting you're a sinner, turning away from that sin, and giving your life to Christ. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless this congregation as we're all meeting here in this one place, Lord. Thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you that they had enough faith to come today. And Lord, in your sovereign will, you have put them in this place to hear this very message today so that they can either continue to follow you or maybe begin to follow you. But either way, Lord, you have them here today. It's not by accident. And so I pray, if there's anything we need to repent of, that we would do it today, that we would give our hearts fully to you. It talks about the Lord's Supper, that this is for believers who are being obedient to your call on our lives, being obedient to your will. And it says we shouldn't take of it in an unholy or an irreverent manner. And so what does that mean? Does it mean I have to be perfect? No, then no one could take of it. But what it does mean is to be in a right relationship with Christ. And so, Lord, we are offering everyone the opportunity to be in a right relationship with Christ right here today. So if there's some commitment that needs to be made, or if somebody just wants me to pray with them, I'm going to be here, Lord, for them to come to. If they just want to pray by themselves, off to the side, if you call them to step out from where they are and come toward where you're leading them, then I pray that they will just be obedient to your voice. That's between you and them. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us. Bless us to follow the risen Lord. A dead Savior couldn't help us, but a living Savior is able to help us. There's a lot of people that believe in dead guys who died and are in tombs, and they worship their dead bodies. But we worship the living Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.